told is it doesn't start there because I didn't grow up in a Christian home. But before I get into that, this is my wonderful wife, Ashley. She is the best part about me. And so you need to go and meet her. She is the only reason that we could make this trip out west because we were coming out west August 1st. And August 1st, I got mono. And I didn't know it at the time, but she ended up driving out. And I was sick as a dog in the seat. It turns out I ended up having to go to the hospital for about 5 days. Then we found out it was mono. I lost about 20 pounds. But now I have found out my secret answer is an energy drink. So now I'm energetic with you guys this morning. I normally don't drink them, but Lord willing, I can actually stay exciting for you guys this morning. But Lord has blessed us truly, tremendously, because I've been traveling around about a year now since last August, just traveling around, trying to gain up other people to back us up as we go to South Africa. And Lord has provided us with over 50% of our support. So God has blessed. We've got about 60% promised. And so we should be, our last meeting is in May of 2023, next year. So we should be leaving in May or June of next year. And it's going to be awesome. I mean, we're going to go do what God has called us to do. But truth be told, like I said, I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I grew up in a very broken household. My mom and dad were divorced before I even knew what divorce was. And my older brother and I grew up with my mom. And the truth of the matter is that my mom's love for sin and love for alcohol and drugs destroyed our family. And so as this happened, as I grew up in this alcohol and drugs and abuse, I can remember that it wasn't really the happiest time. And I didn't ever think, man, I'm going to Africa. I mean, I thought Africa was a place that lions are going to eat you, cannibals are going to stir you over a fire. Like, that's what I thought Africa was. And so I saw, you know, Lion King holding up the animals, coyotes, getting, like, that's what I thought Africa was. But growing up, I didn't think anything of God. I wasn't a church kid. But one day, my great aunt invited me to a vacation Bible school. Now, I am not a church kid at the time. So whenever I hear vacation Bible school, I'm like, I go to school 5 days a week. Why would I go at night too? Like, no, thank you, Aunt Lori. And so she was like, you know, Chase, look, there's going to be candy and Coke. And I was like, you got me sold. So I ended up going to vacation Bible school. And it was one of the coolest experiences of my life. But the hardest part of it was that they started teaching and preaching the gospel. And conviction came upon me. But instead of turning toward to repent of my sins and turning towards God, you know what I started doing? I started trying to make light of the conviction because I knew I wasn't saved. I knew I wasn't going to heaven. So I started making jokes of it to try to make that feeling kind of go away. And so every time that conviction came upon me, I just started making jokes with my friends. And so I'd start becoming the class clown. But the last night that I was there, I'm at a big church. I mean, this is mega Southern Baptist Church. There's 6,000 people at this church. So there's hundreds and hundreds of kids at this vacation Bible school. But as I'm in my little small group of about 50 kids in the classroom, they preached on Peter walking on water towards Jesus and how much faith he had. And of course, he lost faith as he started sinking. But they brought it back to having faith in Jesus Christ for our eternal salvation. And so whenever that happened, I knew I never trusted in Jesus Christ. So whenever they gave the invitation, they said, if there's somebody in here that's never put your faith and trust in Jesus, I want you to raise your hand. And conviction came upon me because I never did that. And so me being a class clown, I looked up and I puffed up my chest and I went, well, who's Jesus? Just trying to make my friends laugh, make that conviction go away. And as this is happening, remember, an older gentleman from the back starts walking up to me. And I'm thinking, oh man, I am the six-year-old. I'm going to be the first kid to get banned from this church. I'm super nervous at this point. And so as this is all happening, I remember thinking that, but this older man came up to me and what he said changed my life. He said, come with me and I'll tell you who Jesus is. Yeah, so he took me out into the hallway and he just started telling me about how I could be saved and how if I just trusted in Jesus Christ for my sins, I could go to heaven. And so I started trusting and I started thinking about it and I realized I needed to be saved. So I ended up accepting Jesus Christ as my Savior that night. But the truth of the matter is that although that's the greatest decision that's ever happened to me, and it's all because of the local church, I still had to go back into that pit of fear, of dread and darkness. And it only got worse from there because, as it's known as my own home, my mom's alcohol addiction became worse and worse. And the situations that she got us in just became worse and worse. And I remember the verbal abuse started becoming physical. My mom started using our grocery money on alcohol and drugs. And it got to the point to where my brother and I had to get the law involved. And this wasn't the first time welfare had been involved in our lives. But it was the last, as they deemed my mom unfit from taking care of us. So at the age of 9, we were put into a new household. We were with my grandparents for 2 months, but they couldn't hold on to us because they knew if my mom came, they wouldn't be able to tell her no. And so what happened was I was put into my cousin's household. They were quite a bit older than me, but they decided to share God's love as they were taught, because they were a Christian family in a Christian house or a churched household. So they brought us in, and what was supposed to be a temporary thing ultimately became a permanent thing. But I moved into this new household, and we're in Georgia. I mean, we're in Southeast. There's a Baptist church on every corner, and they are pretty good rednecks over there, you know? And so they gave me some good redneck rules. I mean, I couldn't eat all of their food in the kitchen, but I could eat enough to where I could be full, you know? I mean, life was great going into this new household. But some of the redneck rules that they gave me was this. They said, Chase, we don't mind you living with us, but they said you have to go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Thursday night, because that's our service times. Or, in good redneck terms, they could beat me half to death. So guess which one I did? I ended up going to church. And it was the best thing that ever happened to me outside of salvation, because I started going and I started realizing that salvation is not the end of my Christianity. It's the beginning. I mean, there's so much to life after you're saved. There's so much of a relationship that you can have with your God. And so I started learning about that. My children's church pastor, who actually turned out to be my Bible college teacher as well, he took me under his wing, and he started discipling me, and he started showing me from the Word of God who God really was. And I started to love my Lord and Savior more than just a ticket into heaven. I mean, He loved me enough to have a relationship with me while here on earth. I started getting excited about God. I started getting excited to know who Jesus really was and what He did for me, as He is my Heavenly Father. I mean, it meant so much to me to know that Christ, I mean, Scripture calls God the Father to the fatherless, because, I mean, my dad wasn't there for me. I mean, I didn't feel like that, but I hear that God is going to be my Father. I mean, that's amazing. I just started hearing all these great things about my God. And it's all because of the local church. I mean, the church is, it should be all of our heroes, the local church, because it's through the church that the gospel is preached. It's through the church that we learn about who our God and Savior is. And that's exactly what I was doing at the age of 9 and 10 and 11 years old. But as this was happening, as I mentioned, it was supposed to be a temporary thing. My mom was supposed to be going to rehab, and she ended up continuing to relapse. And as this happened, she continued to get worse and worse and deeper into sin. And she got involved with the law, and the law wanted her. But it got to the point to where one day I get a knock on my door. And my uncle comes in and he says, Chase, I'm so sorry to tell you this, but your mom just passed away from an overdose. She took one more sleeping pill just to go to bed, but she had so many drugs in her system that she passed away into eternity. And as this was supposed to be my answer, I was supposed to go and live with her. I was really hurt, but this Christian household became my permanent household. And I truly believe that the Lord was in it, because God started blessing my entire life. Because months go by after that, and my uncle comes up to me and says, Chase, I've got some big news. He says, we're going to South Africa as missionaries. And I said, what? I was like, I do not want to go over there to Africa. I mean, I told you guys what I thought Africa was. Lion King, coyotes, cannibals, lions. Like, that's what I thought Africa was. I started arguing with him. I was an arrogant little punk whenever I was 12, 13 years old. So I started arguing. I was like, I'm going to play basketball next year. And of course, I'm going to be the next NBA All-Star. So you're going to take that away from me. I can't play basketball in South Africa. And on top of that, I finally got a great house in the States that I don't even have to worry about whether or not I'm going to eat my next meal. Of course, I'm going to. And on top of that, I've got a great church and I'm finally learning about my God and I'm starting to learn about who He is. Are you really going to take all this away from me? And you know, those are pretty good reasons as to why to stay in the States. But my uncle, he told me something. A change of perspective like that. He said, Chase, there's people in South Africa that don't have Jesus like you do. And I started realizing, I was like, if they don't have Jesus, they're going to die and go to real hell. Because Jesus is the only way to heaven. So I started saying, I mean, I don't know about you, but I truly believe there's a real hell. And I truly believe that people are going there. So I started saying, look, I can't live my life for myself, comfortable in the States, whenever God has called me to go to another country to tell them about Jesus. So I started getting excited about going to South Africa. And so I was like, you know what? I got to do what God has called me to do. And at the time, you know, I'm 12 years old, traveling around to different churches, trying to raise up support like I am now. But as that was happening, my uncle started telling me, I guess my dude, adopted father started telling me about the fun stuff you can do in South Africa. And did you guys know the world's highest bungee bridge is in South Africa? And so at the age of 13, I jumped off of it. I jumped off of it two times last year, and I jumped off of it one time this past in May. And so it's just awesome. I mean, so you adrenaline junkies like Carlos, you can come to South Africa and jump off the world's highest bungee bridge. And we'll have a great time. For you guys that are shaking your heads no, you can still come to South Africa with me, and I can push you off the bridge. And we'll have a good time either way. But you see, it's not these fun excursions. That's not the reason we went to South Africa. See, the reason that we went to South Africa is because they needed to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you don't mind turning your Bibles quickly with me to Psalm chapter 142. Psalm 142 and verse 4. Psalm 142 and verse 4 says this. The psalmist is speaking and he says, I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no one that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. You know, my dear friends, I grew up kind of feeling like the psalmist here. Felt like nobody really cared about me. I mean, my dad wasn't even in the picture. He left whenever I was a very young age. My mom cared more for a drink than she did me. My two biological uncles weren't in the country, so I didn't think that they even knew about me. Later on did I find out that they did, but I felt like nobody really cared about me. Growing up, refuge constantly failed me as I lived in abuse. My own household constantly failed me. You see, I looked up and I didn't see anybody that cared for me. Until the local church came into my life. And they told me about a God who cared for my soul when nobody else did. They told me that God could be my refuge. I mean, as Christ is a solid rock, He could be the one that I could lean on, I could depend on. You see, it's all because of the local church that I heard about the God of heaven who cared for my soul. So as I felt like the psalmist did, it all changed because of the local church. Amen. But you see, then I go to South Africa after our money was raised. And I realized that my story is not as unique as I thought. Because alcohol and drugs are engulfed in the culture of South Africa. Even lost people think it's a tough thing. It's something that's too wrong, too bad. They look up, and as you go into the poverty areas, the places that we work in, they look up and nobody knows these people. I mean, whenever these people look up, I mean, they don't, 9 out of 10 of them don't even know who their dad is. The majority of them don't even know their mom or are told that their mom is their sister because they had them so young of an age. Their grandparents take care of them. mean, they really don't really know. Nobody cares about them. They feel like they're not cared about. Refuge constantly fails these people as they live in extreme poverty. I mean, they live in 10 shacks. They make a shack out of 10. And they live 9 people to a 1-bedroom house like that. Half of them don't have plumbing. Half of them don't have electricity. They live with this. And as they're living in this, you know, refuge is constantly failing them. I mean, the crime rate is so bad out there. They say 1 in every 4 men is involved in rape sometime in their life. You see, their lives are just constantly failing them. You know, they're looking up like the psalmist is. As refuge fails them, they say, nobody cares for me. They look up and they don't see anybody caring for them because everybody's caring for themselves. They're looking up just like the psalmist did. And they're looking up like I did. They're saying nobody cares about me. But the one difference between me and them is that I had a local church in my life to tell me about a God who cared for my soul when nobody else did. You see, they look up and they're continuing to live their lives not feeling cared about. To live in the alcohol and drugs and abuse and sin and wickedness, not having churches there to tell them about the one true God. And they continue to die, having trusted in religion, having trusted in, they believe in something called ancestry worship. So what they do is they sacrifice animals to their dead relatives. Or dead aunts and uncles and grandparents and great-grandparents. They sacrifice these animals to them, hoping it might atone for their sins and so that their ancestors can be a mediator between them and God. And so that they can go to God and put a good word in for them. What they don't know is Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4 says, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. See, the only difference between my life and theirs is that I had a hero in my life known as the local church. But they don't have those. They don't have good godly churches. That's why I believe the Lord has led my wife and I there to South Africa. And the crazy thing about it is that as I grew up, I really didn't feel cared about. Because my biological uncles, they were out of the country. But now, as you see God's grace in my life, my team in South Africa is my adopted parents, my 2 biological uncles and their families, and Josh Sullivan. I mean, that's my team down there in South Africa. And God has been blessing it. So we're going to go down there and we're going to learn a fancy language. It's a clicking language called Xhosa. And now I need to get my mouth wet for this. But John 3:16 in this language, just to give you guys an idea, because this is awesome. But John 3:16 in this clicking language is this. Kuba wenjenje uthixo kulithanda kwakhe ihlabathi. Ude wanqama unyana wakhe. Ukuphela kwanzeleyo ukuze bonke bakulwayo kuye bangatshabalale. Kuko babe nobomi. Ubungona pakali. Amen? Speaking in tongues this morning. But don't worry, I'll translate. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's amazing to know that we have the gospel in their language. And not only that, we have the entire Bible translated. You see, it's a very big opportunity for us because we can get the gospel there to South Africa. And we can go over there and plant churches and God is open to it. And in our team, God is blessed. And you're going to see in this video that God is blessing the ministry. We have 10 church plants between our entire team. We've got a camp ministry that goes all year round, a youth home ministry. We've got a young school and a Bible college. God is blessing in South Africa. But my dear friends, it's just a drop in the bucket. Because 60 million people in 10 churches is not enough. So we really need to get over there so that we can start planting churches. Please consider helping us, and you're going to see this video and you're going to see how amazing God is, because you're going to see lives that have been changed. But please prayerfully consider helping us get there to South Africa, and think about some questions while you're watching the video. So as they play the video now, then I'll come up afterwards. Thank you so much.
Your mom was doing what she was doing, and you weren't saved yet?
I think he thinks I was able to go through it, and I could take some wisdom out of that, but I think that just staying in the Word of God really helps. Go read the Proverbs, because it helps you really know how to handle situations, what to do in different situations. And so I just read a proverb every day. That's what one of my guys at my church told me to do. But really just your relationship with Jesus and just getting closer to the Lord, it really helps you know what to do. I mean, the Bible says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's going to show you what to do. And so if you are close to the Lord, I truly believe that you can, it'll give you wisdom in how to react to the situation. Because every situation is different. But that would be my answer. Yes, sir, Brother Carlos.
How long did it take you to prepare in college?
That's a great question. So I have a great, great, great Bible college. So I did dual enrollment back in South Africa. So I did 2 years of online Bible college while in high school. It was a three-year college degree, I guess. So it was only strictly on Bible. But I did it with Faith Bible Institute. I was telling him about Veritas as well. That's a great one. My Bible college, I came back to the States because I needed practical training of how to do ministry. And so we have a 4-year degree back at my home church with my mission board. They have a Bible college. It's a 4-year degree, but since we do trimesters, meaning we do school all year round, we got it done in 2 years worth of classes. And then we finalize it with 6 months on the foreign field. So we don't want missionaries to go into the field with 2 years, 2.5 years of raising money and then go into learn the language for 2 years only to find out they can't handle it on the mission field due to culture or whatever reason. So they say, look, we want you to go and spend 6 months before you go through all of this. And so I lived with actually the McCormicks in Peru, South America for 6 months. And so that was to finalize my training there. And so I learned under a veteran missionary while doing that. And so it was 2.5 years was the total for that 4-year degree since we did it all year round. And so that was to finalize the training.
Was that
Mitch's
parents?
No. So it was actually, he's working with David Gardner. He's a veteran missionary. He's been over there for over 30 years. And so I went and learned under him. But Mitch was over there in language school doing it with me. And so, by the way, he's doing an amazing job. I mean, he is phenomenal. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. But that would be my my education. And so. So in South Africa, it's very unique because you have extremes. So there's extreme poverty, and then it's a very wealthy country as well. So what happens is you'll have this city, and it'll look just like the United States. I mean, we got Burger King and McDonald's on the other two sides of the street. I mean, we got places that are owned by Walmart. I mean, it is just, it's phenomenal. I mean, it's a very comfortable lifestyle. And so we can have air conditioning in our houses. There's a lot of pools in the backyards of places. So we would live in the city, then we just drive 20 minutes this way. It's extreme poverty. And that's the areas that we work because there's a lot of missionaries in South Africa. We know of probably 60 that we've kind of, my father's kind of known over the years. But the problem is that most of them are working inside the cities. And that's where, because of the English population and because of the crime rate. And so if they work in the outskirts, they're going to have to learn the clicking language, which is very, very unique situation. But with that, the problem is that 70% of the population lives on the outskirts. So 70% of the population is not really being reached. So we work with those areas, but we live in the city. And so it's not very far from where we work, but it's just there's just a line, and it's just extreme poverty and in just extreme wealth.
Will you be working more in English or more in that native?
Whenever we work in the outskirts, we are going to learn the language, and we're going to preach, teach in that language, because probably only 30% of the people on the outskirts speak English as a second language, and so he's preaching in Xhosa as well, and so his church is solely in Xhosa. Any other questions? Whenever we're in our house in the city, it's not as big on crime. We normally have, walls probably 8 feet high. That's the norm in South Africa. And they also have alarm systems, motion detected. And so they are super loud. I mean, on the other side of the neighborhood, if it goes off, you can still hear it. But it also has, you pay a monthly subscription, but they have security guards that will be there within minutes on that side of things. Now, the crime rate is super high in South Africa because of the poverty areas. So I've been held at knife point 15 times growing up, just walking from school. That was in the city more so. I've been held at gunpoint. My little cousin's been held at gunpoint. My brother, my father, my uncle have all been held at gunpoint. Truth be told, they just want stuff. So they're not trying to hurt you. They just want your stuff. But it's funny because with our churches, even when we build concrete buildings and we put rebar over the windows to try to keep the people out, it's funny because they'd steal the rebar. So they even steal that, but then they break in and they steal those things as well. So the theft is very common. And so I'm trying to think of ways to try to help with that. We might end up getting a guard dog or something for times that we're not out there. Just because they are scared to death of dogs. We're thinking about stuff like that to try to help. with that, some precautions is my wife won't go out there by herself. You try to go with somebody that you know whenever you're going out there. Because white people don't go out into these poverty areas. So whenever they see another white guy, they see rich, they see money, and they see another South African, and it's very racial tension. So when they don't know you, they just think that I'm another South African. They don't know that I'm a pastor or missionary or Bible teacher. They don't know I'm there to help them. So they're just thinking money. Oh, yes, sir. Oh, yes, sir. Yes, sir.
But.